And somebody asked me about this guy. They said, what about this? I'm really confused because I'm pretty sure that's not what I typed. Let me check something. Yeah, that's got the right name. Okay. Somehow on this first slide, I don't know why that says Methuselah. My computer has a mind of its own sometimes. It's supposed to say mysterious like Melchizedek. That's the scripture that was read for us, and that's what the sermon's about. I think my autocorrect may have corrected my typing of it. It didn't recognize Melchizedek, which is an odd name anyway. But we're going to talk about it. So there's some mysteriousness right there, right, just by itself. But we want to look at Melchizedek. He's a very interesting character and very unusual. He is mentioned just a little bit in the Old Testament, but then entire chapters in the book of Hebrews are written about him. And that's fascinating to me that the Hebrew writer takes someone who most of us, when we read over the events that he's discussed in, we just kind of gloss over it and pass by it, and it's not even a big deal to us. And yet the Hebrew writer thought that it was of such importance that he spent literally in three different chapters, he mentions him more times in each of those three chapters than he's mentioned in the Old Testament combined. So as we begin, though, we want to look at John chapter 3 and verse 8. Jesus says there to Nicodemus, as he's explaining to him about spiritual things, he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Basically, Jesus says, spiritual people are kind of mysterious. And Melchizedek was one of these spiritual people in the Old Testament, and he's definitely mysterious. Now, the Spirit, we often, so there's a song, I don't think we sing it, I hadn't heard it sung anytime recently, but I know it's in there, a song about how God moves in mysterious ways. Well, there's certainly truth to that. God does some things that we sometimes can't comprehend. And when we think about Melchizedek, I want you to realize that as we begin in Genesis chapter 14, and verses 17 through 24, when we start there, what we're going to find is that this little, what seems like just kind of an interesting anecdote in Abraham's life, is actually a part of God's scheme of redemption. It's actually a part of his plan from the beginning to the foundations of the earth to save mankind. And we'd never have figured that out on our own. If the Hebrew writer hadn't explained all of that to us, we would most likely be completely clueless about what's going on here. But as we look at Genesis chapter 14, in verse 17 through 24, we're going to learn a few things here. First of all, Abraham is returning from rescuing Lot when we meet Melchizedek. So they'd had this big battle. Lot had been captured. And Abraham had gone. You want to talk about a rich guy? Abraham had hundreds of servants trained for war. How many of you have got 200 or 300 servants that you could just say, hey, let's go fight a war. Are you ready? Abraham was a rich guy. He was almost like a nation on his own. He had these guys, he just said, hey, we gotta go rescue. He goes and fights a battle against kings, plural, and conquers them and rescues Lot. He captures them, he gets the spoils, all of those things that go along with war. And he's heading back home. Now this, of course, is at the time that Lot is living near Sodom, before it was destroyed. And so the king of Sodom comes out and says, hey, you know, that's great. We're so glad. And he's, you know, he's wanting to give Abraham something because Abraham has rescued not just Lot, but several of his other citizens and things. But in verse 18 then it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, that's Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abraham gave him tithes, 10% of all that he had taken in this battle. And then it goes back talking about the king of Sodom and his trying to work things out with Abraham. And Abraham said, "I'm not going to keep anything. You can have everything back." Of course, that would be except for what the young men have, or my soldiers have eaten. And of course, the 10% that he'd already given away to this king of Salem, Melchizedek. He's an odd character. That's the whole story. That's it. It's just, Abraham did stuff and he ran into this guy, and the guy who was a priest of God said, "Hey, blessed are you, Abraham." Well, we already knew that. God's already told Abraham that he's blessed. So that's kind of confirmation about that. But this is such a weird thing. Because here's this guy that just out of nowhere. Now, it's tempting for us to think that during the time of Abraham, he's the only one that's worshiping God. He seems to think that sometimes. He goes and lies to Pharaoh. He goes and lies to Abimelech about Sarah being his wife. And he does that because he said, "Well, I knew the fear of God wasn't in this place and y'all would kill me." And he seems to think and act like he's the only person in the world that's serving the true God. But this incident does remind us there are other people out there worshiping God. And here's this guy. We don't know where he comes from, or we don't even know, where he's the king of Salem. Where's Salem? Some people think that was what later became Jerusalem. But other people say, don't know who this guy was, where he's from. We just don't know. And that's all Moses writes about him in Genesis. So we find out Abraham's returning from rescuing Lot when we meet Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a king and a priest. Now that's important. That's going to be very important later, because generally speaking, those two things are separate. And especially among God's people. The king was never the priest. The priest was never the king. But here is a guy who was a king and a priest. And that's significant. We see that Melchizedek honors Abraham and God. He gives a blessing to Abraham. And he blesses God, honors God on this occasion. And Abraham gives Melchizedek 10% of the spoils of the war that he's just fought. And we see here the priestly order of Melchizedek came before the Levites. Levi hadn't been born yet. Abraham is Levi's great-grandfather. Isaac hasn't even been born yet. Levi, as they say, is not even a twinkle in his father's eye yet, because his father doesn't have eyes yet. His grandfather doesn't have eyes yet. And here's this guy who is already a priest of God. That's also significant, and the Hebrew writer's going to bring that up again as well. Now let's consider Melchizedek as a model. The psalmist is the next one to mention Melchizedek, and that was read to us, Psalm 110, verses 1 through 7. And again, one time in these seven verses, his name is mentioned. It's a psalm of David. David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That sounds familiar to us. We've probably heard that before. Jesus quotes that. But here we have God is speaking to God. Yahweh to Adonai. The Lord says to my Lord. And this is David the king who's writing about this. So his Lord, there's no person on earth who was Lord over David when he was king. So the Lord has to be someone greater than man. And of course, Jesus is going to quote this later on. God promises in this passage, in verse number 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, won't change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here again is this mention of this priestly order that was from back before the Levites. It was 400 years ago plus another 300 or so to get back to Abraham. So we're talking, this was 600-700 years ago that this guy showed up in the narrative of Genesis. And all of a sudden now, David is bringing him back up. Why is David bringing this guy back up? Because God has promised that there's going to be another priest that's going to be like Melchizedek. Melchizedek is only mentioned these two times in the Old Testament. Two verses. That's it. His name is mentioned two times. One verse in Genesis, one verse in Psalm 110. You can't get to be much more of a minor character than that. Your name is mentioned twice. There's a grand total of about four verses about you. Pretty insignificant, right? And most of us would gloss over him and skip over him and just go, oh, that's cute. That's neat. Abraham, met this guy. But in the New Testament, it's a different story. We also find out in this passage that the priestly order of Melchizedek is forever. It's an eternal priesthood. And the Hebrew writer is going to build on that as well. He's mentioned far more in the New Testament than the Old. Now, some translations, they change the spelling. And that can be a little confusing, but not all of them do that. But so some of them might spell it, instead of the Z, they might have an S. And instead of the K at the end, they might have a C. Or even a CK at the end of the name. But it's the same guy, just a little alternate spelling in some translations. Some of that from the Hebrew to the Greek and that kind of thing. Jesus uses the first verse of Psalm 110 talking about himself and about how the Messiah himself, he was David's son, but also David's Lord. And he kind of gives the people this question. How could he be his son if he's also his Lord? I know most of us, we wouldn't want our son to be our Lord, our master over us. We usually think, the Father is greater. He's in authority over the Son. So Jesus really gives people a quandary over that. They can't understand that. And they don't, because they don't understand the nature of the way Jesus coming into the world was going to work. But Hebrews builds on Psalm 110. And of course on the Genesis account as well. But let's look at the Melchizedek model is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and in chapter 6 and verse 20. And as we consider these, now we won't read that whole section, but again, he just basically quotes in chapter 5 and verse 6 the passage from Psalms. The passage that says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, hey, you know who that was all about? That's about Jesus. Now there's a lot that went on to get from this guy in Genesis who just shows up for a few verses to Now Jesus is fulfilling this shadow that was cast. Jesus is the embodiment of what that was intended to be. And I was constantly thinking about what God was doing all along the way to bring this to pass. He had to have had this guy Melchizedek, had him there show up with Abraham, had those events take place, had Moses mention those events. You think about Abraham lived 175 years. Can you imagine how many people he met? I mean, think about all the people you've met in your lifetime. He lived 175 years. How many people did he meet? And yet, you know, really there's only about 10 chapters at most. Maybe not even quite that much, but you know, just a few chapters of information about Abraham's whole life. And a lot of that is his interactions with God, not with other people. So the fact that this interaction with Melchizedek is even mentioned is evidence that God intended something special about that event. It was part of his plan. This wasn't just an anecdote that Moses thought was funny or cute or interesting. This wasn't just an incident that accidentally occurred. This wasn't just coincidence. This was part of God's plan. When God plans, he plans deep. I was talking with the older two of my kids the other day, and one of them, we were talking about a story that involved time travel and future and past and back and forth. And one of them said, "Trying to tell the future is tough. Have you ever tried it? You ever try to predict the future? It's really hard. And the more other people get involved, the harder it gets. And yet God, some 3,000 plus years ago from now, but you know, some 1,500 years plus before Jesus came, way back there, he has this guy show up at just the right time, and then he has the story of that guy mentioned, and then he has, later on, it brought up again. And the interesting thing about David mentioning it in Psalms is now David lives during the time of the Levitical priesthood. And yet he's mentioning, hey, there's this other priesthood out there. It's not the Levites that we have right now, but there's this other one. Remember that one from back in Genesis, back in the time of Abraham? There's that priesthood, and God's going to make another priest like that one. God plans. And he plans long term. And he's got this figured out for years to come. Well, so in Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10 and 6:20, we find out that Christ is the fulfillment of Psalm 110. That when the Lord said to my Lord, he was talking about Jesus. And that's what the Hebrew writer explains to us here in Hebrews chapter 5. And he says in verse 9, and being made perfect, he, that's Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's a high priest. Now that's significant because he's also our king, isn't he? Now, the Hebrew writer is going to go into great depth about some of these things, and we'll briefly mention them, not go into the depth that the Hebrew writer does, but the priestly order of Melchizedek replaced the Levitical. The Levitical priesthood, the priests of Levi aren't priests anymore, not to God. Melchizedek was before the Levites, and he's after the Levites this priesthood is still going. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to point out. Because he's writing to the Jews and he's saying, you want to go back, these Jewish Christians were wanting to go back to the Levites and go back to the priestly system of the law of Moses and go back to the law of Moses and go back to being Jews. And he's trying to point out to them, don't do that, because what we've got, the priesthood that we have, is better than theirs. It was before theirs, and it's after theirs, and it's taken the place of that one, and it's going on forever. And it's Jesus. He's the high priest of Melchizedek's order. Now some people, who was actually Melchizedek? Some people say, well, it actually was Jesus before he was Jesus. He went and appeared to Abraham in this form to set this precedent. I think Melchizedek was a real person. I don't think he was God coming down in the form of a man as that way. I think he was a real person. It is confusing because it talks about how little we don't know anything about this guy. Where did he come from? Well, there were a lot of people we don't know anything about. In that same passage, the king of Sodom is mentioned, and we don't know anything about him. It's kind of an odd biography, because a lot of times, you know, when you do a biography, when you read a biography, you see, well, here's who this person's parents were, and here's their lineage leading up to them, and here's when they were born, and they went to school here, and then they got this job, and they married and had kids or didn't or whatever, you know, and this kind of thing. And then they lived this and they did that and then they died. Well, we don't really have that kind of biography with Melchizedek. Who were his parents? Don't know. Was he married? Did he have kids? Don't know. All we know is that he was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. That's about it. And so it's confusing to people. Other people suggest that it might possibly have been Noah's son Shem. Interestingly enough, Noah's son Shem was still alive at the time that this event occurred in Abraham's life. He lived a long time, generations down. And certainly we would expect, we don't know for sure, but we would expect that Noah's son Shem would have been continuing to be a worshiper of the one true God, even as other descendants of theirs faded away and started following other things. Shem was on that boat. He saw that flood. His faith and belief in God, we would expect, would have continued. But why was he called Melchizedek? Yeah. And that's the issue there. Why wouldn't he have just been called Shem? But we'll get into the meaning of the name Melchizedek in a minute, because that's another thing that the Hebrew writer makes a point of. Let's look at the mysterious Melchizedek in chapter 7, verses 1 through 28. We're certainly not going to read all these verses. We're just going to hit some of the high points. He says there in the first verse, "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he returned from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all." Notice now he says, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. That's what the name Melchizedek means. King of righteousness. And then he also, after that, is called King of Salem, which is King of Peace. So he's called King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Those are some pretty good titles, aren't they? Pretty good descriptives. He goes on to say he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding as a priest continually. Now, he doesn't necessarily mean that the guy didn't have a mother and father. What he's saying is, there's no record of it. The Jews were very big on keeping genealogical records, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so. But you read the Old Testament, you'll find those all over the place. They wanted to keep track of who their ancestors were and who descended from who and those kinds of things. But he said, this guy, he just shows up out of the blue. Nobody knows who he is. But he's not Spider-Man. He's a real man. But nobody knows who this guy is. And then he says, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. I mean, Abraham had just conquered a bunch of kings, and this guy shows up, and Abraham just gives him a tenth of everything? What'd that guy do to deserve it? The guy was obviously someone that Abraham respected highly in order for him to do that. He goes on to explain some other things. In verse 7, he talks about this person, and he says, without any contradiction, the less is blessed by the greater. And, he says, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. It means Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Because the greater person blesses the lesser person. And so he talks about that. He goes on again to repeat some of the things about our high priest who's like Melchizedek. He goes on again to quote the passage from Psalm 110 about it, the Lord swearing, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then he talks some more about how that's Jesus. And there's a lot there in Hebrews chapter 7. I want us to just hit these few things and then we'll close out. So we can consider this. Like Melchizedek, Jesus is both king and priest. There had to be a precedent for that. There was no precedent for that under the law of Moses. Any king who tried to perform priestly duties was cursed. Whether it was Saul, who tried to offer the sacrifices before Samuel showed up, or whether it was Uzziah, who tried to go in with the incense into the holy place and was struck with leprosy. Whatever it was, the king didn't have that role. He couldn't. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. That's where the kings came from. He rightly had the blood lineage to be the king. But the kings that came from the line of Judah couldn't be priests because the priests came from Levi. So the Hebrew writer makes a big deal out of, we got to have some precedent for this guy to be both a king and a priest. And we know he didn't come from Levi, so he can't be a priest under the law of Moses. So he said, here's what God did. He changed everything. He changed the whole law. He changed the priesthood because he went to the priesthood of Melchizedek instead of the priesthood of Levi. And that's how Jesus became priest and king. Like Melchizedek, Jesus is king of righteousness and king of peace. He's the one that brings righteousness and peace on the earth. Like Melchizedek, Jesus is greater than Abraham. Like Melchizedek, Jesus is without beginning or end. Now, Jesus is actually without that beginning and end, whereas Melchizedek is just, we don't have a record of birth and death and parents and things. But Jesus was in existence long before he came to be known as Jesus. And like Melchizedek, Jesus is priest forever. And like Melchizedek, Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And like Melchizedek, Jesus is unchanging. Because we only have that little snippet of Melchizedek, that's it. He just is what he is. We don't read about his birth. We don't read about his death. We don't read any of those. But Jesus is unchanging. He is eternal. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Hebrew writer tells us. Jesus is priest by an oath from God. The Levites weren't priests by an oath. They got it. They got to be priests. But God didn't swear that they were going to be priests forever like he did with Jesus. But consider the intricate nature of God's plan, his promises, and his prophecies, and how it all worked together to lead up to Jesus fulfilling that priesthood of Melchizedek. That thing that we would have overlooked and just glossed over and skipped by. But that was a key component in God's plan. And he planned it for hundreds and hundreds of years out into the future. It's good that God's in control of the future and all the prophecy and things and not us, because we can't see past 5 minutes from now. We can't see what we're going to do next. It's an amazing thing when we consider that. If God would do so much for us, if he would go to such lengths to prepare and prophesy and make the plans and work things out so that it all fit together to bring Christ to be our high priest, to sacrifice for us and to give us hope of eternal life to all who obey him. If he did all of that, how much will you do for him? I mean, how little is it that he asks of us, really, in comparison to what he's done for us? He's gone so much further. If you're here this morning and you haven't taken advantage of the priesthood of Christ, if you haven't taken advantage of the sacrifices that he made on the cross for you, of the spotless, sinless life he lived for you, if you have a need to respond to his invitation, to obey the gospel, to become a child of God, to become one who sees Jesus as the high priest of our profession, the one who brought us forgiveness of sin, and who reigns both as king and serves as priest forever. You can do that if you'll believe in him, if you'll repent of your sins, confess him as the Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of not only the prophecy of Melchizedek, but all the other prophecies that were made about him, and be buried with him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't dedicated your life to God as you should, perhaps you've slipped and you've let things go and you've turned away from him, or you've allowed other things to get in the way. Whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.